statue lay prostrate upon the ground. And they tell us that some Jews bought it, and it required 900 camels to haul away the metal in this statue. Now, in verse 2, they change ships, finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia. We went aboard and set forth. And finally, we sailed from there to Cyprus, to Syria, on up and landed at Tyre in verse 3. In verse 4, we find the ship stopped here, and finding certain disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Wasn't it remarkable and wonderful that Paul found some Christians here at Tyre? In the Roman world, that was difficult because under their system, in the Roman world, the woman did not have much opportunity. In fact, they tell us that things were not much better than that of an animal. And even if a father did not want his child, he would put him out and let him be devoured by the animals. And quite often, they say, an unscrupulous person would pick up one of these children, break his limbs, and when he had reached an older age, place him out on the side and let him collect alms. What a tragic situation to live in and to be in. But Paul found some Christian friends of kindred spirit here. And thank God Paul didn't have to go to a boarding house. Well, have you been around Williamsburg and visited and heard them tell you about the boarding house up there? How hot and stuffy that place might have been, and how close. Some years ago, I heard about one of these boarding houses. They were quite interesting how the stories traveled around. Someone said that they served butter that was so strong. He got up and walked across the table and spoke to a cup of coffee, but the coffee was too weak to answer. I remember the story that came out of the Second World War when some of the Germans came into Paris and they went up to a hotel that was real elegant. And one of them said to the proprietor, says, well, how much would it cost to stay in this pig pen for a night? Well, the proprietor, not to be taken back, he said, it'll be 200 francs for one pig, and for the two of you, it'll be 200. So these boarding houses were all around, but Paul found Christian friends, and he was able to go in and visit with them for 7 days. In verse 5, they tell him goodbye, it says, with wives and children. They went outside the city, they kneeled down on the shore, and they prayed with Paul. What a picture, what a touching scene as Paul leaves this city. Now, the second picture that Luke gives us in chapter 21 begins in verse 8. And that is the family concern at Caesarea. Now the next day, we were of Paul's company, departed, and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Caesarea, about 60 miles from Jerusalem, the place where Cornelius had been converted, the place where Herod had been smote, was smote by the angel and died on the spot, the place where Peter opened the door to the Gentiles, the place later where Paul was bound for several months, and he caused Felix to tremble, and he caused Agrippa to say, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." And while here at Caesarea, he went into the house of Philip. Now, Philip was one of the original seven deacons of the early church. And he had accomplished missionary work and evangelistic work, being able to win the eunuch to Christ, the treasure of the Ethiopians. And therefore we find Paul coming in, talking with Philip about the cross, about Christ, about the crucifixion. Now, Philip was a good man. He was not really a great man, but he was a good man, and he had a good family. And maybe Philip had said, "Well, my work is not very important here on this side of the world." But Luke thought so, and he put it in the book here about Paul staying with him and abiding with him. As Paul and them talked about the crucifixion and the church, we come to verse 9, and this is a vital part of the story with Philip. It says, "And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." Thank God for the woman's work. Well, our church would be poor indeed if we didn't have the women doing some work. No discredit to you men, but I'm just telling you the facts. That's exactly so, because women are very active in this church and in most every church. They have a very active part in which they carry on. We find women in the Old Testament who were active, such as Deborah. Women, you remember, were the first to be at the tomb when Jesus came for them. They were the last at the cross when he died. I wonder how that would go over in the Southern Baptist Convention. What do you think about that? Here were some women who were virgins, who had been prophesied. You know what prophesy means? Prophesy means exactly preach. That's what it means. It means to tell the good news. And that's what these women, daughters of Philip, were involved in. Carrying the gospel, the good news. They were faithful women in their work. Dr. B.H. Carroll said, one woman could tell the good news to more people than 10 men. That is, if they had a telephone. If they had a telephone, they could do it. And I believe that with all my life. You ever try to get mom on the phone? To be sure, you got your phone bill paid, yeah. Been using that thing for 45 minutes to talk to one person. Well, here were these women. And here was Paul in the home. And along comes another man, a prophet, by the name of Agabus, in verse 10. They tarried there many days, and a certain prophet came down from Judea. In verse 11, we find some strange things happening here. He took a girdle, he bound the hands of Paul, wrapped it around his feet, and said to Paul, "Paul, if you go down to Jerusalem now, That's the way the Jews are going to treat you. Remember, the people at Tyre had tried to forewarn Paul, don't you go to Jerusalem. Now, here we find at Caesarea, Philip, his daughters, and the prophet are telling him, now don't you go to Jerusalem because they're going to bind you. Luke says in verse 12, they really besought him, trying to stop him. In verse 13, we find the verdict. Paul says, I am ready. Why, you are breaking my heart when you're talking to me about not going to Jerusalem. And so he says, I am ready not only to be bound, but also he says, I'm ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Paul want to go to Jerusalem? Number one, he was interested in the salvation of the Jews. Number two, he had a large offering which he had collected from the churches in his travels on his third missionary journey that he wanted to carry and deliver to the poor Jews in the early church at Jerusalem. So for these two reasons, Paul wanted to go. And in verse 14, and when they could not persuade him, they said, well, the Lord's will be done. Now, who was right? Who was right? Was Agabus right? Was Philip right? Was his daughters right? Were the people at Tyre right in trying to persuade him not to go? Or was Paul right? Well, that's up to your judgment. Now we come to the third picture. The first picture was at Tyre. The second picture was at Caesarea. Now the third picture, we find him in Jerusalem with the fanatic group. Now this is a long section in this chapter, verse 15 through verse 40. It says he took his baggage, went on his way to Jerusalem. When he arrived in Jerusalem, verse 16, thank God he didn't have to go to the boarding house. He went to Mason's. An old man took him in and said, you come and stay with me. And he opened his home. You know, I've always found many elderly people who have been most gracious to me in my journeys wherever I went. They were always gracious to take me in, to provide for me. And I think Mason must have been one of those individuals who was a gracious soul and took Paul in. They were happy to see him. In verse 18, we find that he talks with James, the pastor of the church. But then we skip on down to verse 23. When we find a good idea that went wrong. There were four men who had taken a vow. In verse 23, it tells about them. And they were to purify themselves, shave their heads, bring the hair to the temple and burn it as a sacrifice, and to show that they were true Jews. Now, Paul had talked, they said, against the vows of the Jews. And Paul was grieved that people were charging him with breaking the custom of the Jews. Now, the Nazarite vow was for 30 days. And at the end of 30 days, the man would purify himself, shave the hair from his head, take it to the temple, have it offered as a sacrifice, a burnt offering, and then he was purified in the sight of God. Now James said to Paul, Now, whether this was good advice or not, he says, Paul, you go and join these four men. And you follow them. And then when you go to the temple, the people will see and know that you are still keeping the law of God. And so Paul joined them by seeing and observing this. James felt that they would apparently take him in, but apparently they did not, because they said he has sort of mixed up things here. And this led, in verse 27, we skip on down to the place where there was a great riot. And there was no small stir. And they cried out, Men of Israel, help, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and against the law. And he hath polluted the holy place. They said, Paul has brought the Gentiles in and polluted this temple. Well, in verse 30, we find the whole city moved. In verse 31, we find them ready to kill him. But the chief captain comes, intercedes. In verse 33, binds him with two chains and takes him to the Tower of Antonio. So Paul is on his way to jail. But in verse 37 and 36, we read that Paul makes a request. As they were crying, away with him, Paul says, may I speak to this group? And in verse 38, the captain asked him a question. He said, some days ago, there was an Egyptian in here who caused a riot. 4,000 people, according to historians, were killed during the riot. Now, he said, are you that man? You see, some of the people had mixed Paul up. They thought he was that leader, that instigator of the riot. And so they thought he had a dagger in his robe, and that he had come to really cause trouble. So Paul asked permission to speak. He said, no, I am a Jew of Tarsus, of the city of Cilicia. And so I beseech thee, suffer me to speak. In verse 40, we find that he was given a license, and he beckoned with his hand to the people. And when there was great silence, he spoke in Hebrew. That's chapter 21. We see the great dedication of Paul, incomparable, that he is ready to dedicate his life even unto death. That's what people died for. That's what people went to the lion's den for. That's people who laid the foundation for our faith. Why should we be afraid in this world of the communists, of Satan, of all of the things that come in upon us when we have a hope that will not fail us? And Paul stood firmly. And he said, let me speak to these people. And in the next chapter, he speaks a great message. Now the challenge to us today is, as D.L. Moody said, there was an apple tree in Northfield that was on a man's property near the line. Half of the tree, the branches, were over the sidewalk. The other half, over on the man's property. this tree was near the little red schoolhouse. So he said, everybody took for granted the apples over on the sidewalk side belonged to the public, so they could just help themselves. The apples on the other side belonged to the man. But Moody said this. He said there was not another tree in town that got so many broom handles and bricks and clubs as that side of the tree. And he says, I don't think that a person ever got a ripe apple off of that side. Maybe that's like some of us. We have one foot standing in the world. We have another foot standing in the church. Now, Paul was not like that. He was 100% on God's side. And he could say, I am ready. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee today that God watches over us and that God has a will for each of us as he had for Paul. Even though we wonder sometimes, Paul was capable of making error. Perhaps if he had not gone to Jerusalem, they might not have bound him in the way that we discover. And yet, because of his consecration and his dedication, we have a challenge today that comes to us that best of all, God is always with us. So we pray for individuals today who may need to make some decision for Christ. There may be someone today who has been pondering and wondering what to do with life. Things have gotten complicated and so complex that they have not been able to keep really in touch with life. And so we pray for the young person, or the boy or girl, or the man or woman, that today they might decide and make a resolve in which they put into practice the power of God's will for life. In his name we ask it. Amen. We sing now 178 as our invitation number. And if you are here and need to make a decision for Christ, I would invite you to respond. May the challenge be sufficient for you to follow Christ this day as we sing Out of My Bondage, 178. Maybe someone who needs to make this your church home by letter or by statement, you would like to come. As we stand and as we sing, I hope that you will find it in your heart to really decide to go all the way.
here next Sunday, we take up the next chapter. So read ahead, and you will get Paul's message, what he had to say to those people standing on the steps of the castle. We had a group of boys to go to RA camp this week. I understand some of them are here. Are they? How about come over here and let me see who you are. Who else went to camp? That's right, just come on. I want to see who you are. What'd you find out?
John, did you go to camp? What'd they do down there?
Learn how to shoot a gun, all right? How about you? Well, I'm getting a few converts. They're coming slow. You know, Dr. Lee always says, call your mourners, so... Are there any more hanging around? Them come. Isn't this fine group of boys? They had a lot of experiences and they can tell you some rich things. Cost you much money?
Somehow. I don't
know. That's good. You got your pockets empty? I bet they are. Well, there's one of the... What did you call the counselors down there? You call them by good names? Were they really bad to you? Well, you want me to call him down? Well, we got one of them hanging around up there that they were pretty good, wasn't it, Van? Well, now, come on. Okay, we'll take that as his approval. And I know that.